Father, I just pray that as we go into your word, Lord, that you would open our ears to hear and our eyes to see, Father. Teach us from your words, Lord God. Give me grace, Lord, that I might get out of your way and that you would minister through me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Many years ago, I carpool with a man, actually he was a veteran, real nice guy. He was a barber, cut hair in his spare time. He worked with me at Maryland Auto Insurance Fund. And one morning, as I was waiting for him to arrive, he would come and leave his car in the driveway, and I would drive the two of us in. So I was waiting for him to arrive. He was particularly late, and time kept going by later and later, and I was wondering if I was going to have to leave without him, because sometimes you just don't know. If he's, you know, somewhere where he can't get a hold of me on the side of the road, I could wait all day for him and never see him. So right about at that time when I was like, it's just that time I have to leave, all of a sudden he pulls up in the driveway in his truck. And so he comes out, and I open the door, and I am honestly amazed at the sight. Here's this guy in the very same clothes he was wearing the day before when I dropped him off from work and we got back. His hair is all sticking up in the air. It's all, you know, disheveled and half maniacal. He's unshaven. He's pale. He doesn't look well. And above all things, to top it off, he only had one shoe on. And so, you know, I'm a little taken aback. I'm like, okay. And keep in mind, we work in somewhat professional office. You know, there's attorneys running around. There's all kinds of stuff going on. And his first words to me were, John, man, oh, I'm sorry I'm late. Man, you know, I need to ask a favor of you. I was drinking last night, and God, you know, I had a lot on my mind. I've just been through so much, and I was drinking, and I passed out in my truck. And you know, when I woke up this morning, I could only find one of my shoes, you know. It sounded like Jim Ignakowski from Taxi. It's just like that. I only had one shoe, you know, and was wondering if I could borrow a pair of shoes from you. Wow. Fortunately, you know, we were kind of the same size kind of guy. We were both a little stocky, about pretty much the same age almost. He was a little bit older than me and the same size. And our feet were the same size. And I had a pair of shoes that fit him. So I went and I got him. You know, just when you think you've heard it all, you know, something new shows up at the door. And if I can say this, ladies, you know, if you love buying shoes and you have quite a collection and you just, you know, if that's you, and you need some justification for it, here you go. You just never know when a crowd of barefoot people are going to show up at your door one morning in need of shoes. So, you know, enjoy. Anyway, so I gave him the pair of shoes, but I have to say, this guy had a little bit deeper problem than the fact that he needed a pair of shoes for the day. I would say that that was just a symptom of a much deeper problem, far-reaching problem in his life, and that this was just a symptom of the problem. His real problem that he had, as a matter of fact, was destroying his life. As I understand it, I kind of lost track of it. From what I heard from other co-workers and things, a few years later, he eventually died of alcohol-related causes. Now, he was only a few years older than me. That was about 20 years ago, so he was somewhere around in his mid-30s. How tragic. How tragic. But it raises a question. And that is, how do we deal with other people's sin when we encounter that in our life? And I mean particularly when their lives intersect with ours in a meaningful way. I don't mean, you know, just being a busybody, running around the house, you know, knocking on everybody's door and getting in their business and, you know, that type of thing. I mean, when their lives intersect ours, we have a relationship with them or we have some kind of meaningful encounter with them, and there is sin in their life that is in obvious need of attention. Again, I'm not talking about, you know, somebody does something and you just jump down their throat every time they make a, you know, a slip or something. I'm not talking about, you know, an iron fist. I'm saying when someone has a sin that is besetting them in their life and their lives intersect with yours, what do you do about that? How do you deal with that biblically, graciously, and in an edifying way? What do we do? Now, one option would be to simply ignore the situation, which is what I did in that situation. Now, that comes very natural to me. I'm a phlegmatic personality. You know, I'm kind of an easygoing guy. I can just outweigh anything. If there's a problem and I don't want to deal with that, I can just sit and sit and sit and wait and you know, theoretically in my head, just outweigh until that thing changes. I know that, you know, the only thing that never changes is change itself. Life always changes. And I figure, I guess, in the back of my mind, my problem will change. And if I just sit and do nothing about it, eventually that'll change and I won't have to worry about it. And that's what I did here. And I mean, you know, I waited and waited, never confronted him about it, and the problem disappeared. He died. It killed him. So, no more problem, right? That's why that is not the solution when we have people that we care about whose lives are beset with things that are destroying them. We just don't simply, if we truly care, we just don't simply ignore that because we are afraid to deal with that. The fear of man, the fear of maybe rejection, the fear of not knowing what to say, rather than going to God and seeking His help and seeking His words and counsel and going to them in the power of the Holy Spirit. Plus, ignoring the problem is not a biblical solution either. If we say nothing, our silence more or less endorses that. The fact that we don't confront that almost gives license to that. We were talking in small group about the people that, not only people that do evil things, but the people that condone evil things and say that it's okay for them to do that. Our silence almost is an endorsement of that. So, what do we do? If we feel like in order to really follow Christ, we have to be Christ-like and confront people with their sin, how do we go about that? What do we do when a coworker is maybe cheating the company and maybe even bragging to us about it? You know what I did, man? Check this out, boy. You know, they never give me what's due me anyway. So, you know what I did? I did this, that, and the other thing. What do we do? I mean, most of us probably would not say, wow, that's really cool, man. Thank you for telling me about that. I don't think we're at that level, although, I don't know, maybe we would. I don't want to assume anything. But do we just say, oh, and shrug it off? Do we say, you know, I just don't get a witness about that. <You know? laughs> I'm trying to think of a scripture, and the ones that are coming, you know, just don't really endorse that kind of thing. What do we do? How do we approach them about that? What if a friend of ours has stumbled in an area such as either pornography, where it's besetting them, or drugs, or alcohol, or some other thing? Maybe, you know, they're forming a relationship, an unhealthy relationship with someone who's maybe not their wife or something like that, or husband. How do you deal with that? What do you say to them? Well, I believe that our passage in the Gospel of John today, where as we continue in our study of the Gospel of John, I believe this passage today deals with that and gives us some insight as to what to do, what not to do, and what to do in this situation. So let's go to John chapter 8, verse 1. Last time we left off in John chapter 7, Jesus was going to go to the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, but he was waiting because there was a contract out on his head. The Jews wanted to kill him, and his brothers were trying to say, go, go, go. And he was like, not until God's ready. And so he delayed a little bit and went to the feast a little bit later. He actually probably took a different route than most. He probably went through Samaria so that, you know, the Jews who were waiting to kill him, he knew they would never set foot in there. He eventually got there. He began teaching in the temple. And in the middle of the feast, he stood up and said those famous words, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink, for out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And Scripture tells us he was speaking of the Holy Spirit there. We did cover that a couple of times recently in our Holy Spirit series. We also were told about that from Larry Dubin from Jews for Jesus when he came by, so I didn't want to beat that to death. So moving on to chapter 8, we're at a place where we see that the people in Jerusalem are divided over whether this guy is really the Messiah or not. A lot of people are saying, man, if this guy is not it, Who else could it possibly be? He's doing all this stuff. And other people were intimidated because the leadership didn't like him. They hated him. And so they weren't so sure they wanted to jump on that bandwagon. There was a lot of controversy going on. And the leadership themselves, except for Nicodemus probably, the leadership themselves hated him so much that they were plotting on how they could kill him. And here is one of the schemes they came up with to try to take him down.